looking tonight at these seven churches. Seven's God's number, a number of completion, and you'll see it over and over in Revelation. If you would, on your lesson sheet, look at your introduction. As we approach the study of Revelation chapter 2 and 3, it is important to review the positions of interpretation, okay? The positions of interpretation that we, as a local, independent New Testament Baptist church hold to. To review the positions of interpretation that we, as a local, independent New Testament Baptist church hold to. Again, please understand that there are so many reasons why I'm an independent Baptist. And listen, I know I'm an independent Baptist. I'm that way on purpose. Amen? Listen, I'm not tied to any denomination. You know what happens when you tie to the denomination? Usually the reason you're tied to the denomination is this right here. And when you go and tie yourself to this, then what happens is when they start changing doctrine, you've got to change too. Amen? Listen, if the Pope decrees that there is no more hell, every Catholic church under the Diocese of Rome has to abide in that. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, this book and this book only is the governor of our church. Amen? And so we're going to look at some positions that we as a local, independent New Testament Baptist church, I don't go down to any other church and say, you have to hold this position. That's their business. Amen? It's their body, this is our business. Amen? We review these, we're going to review them again. First bullet point there, we hold to literal and symbolic interpretation. Okay, literal and symbolic. You say, what do you mean symbolic, Pastor? Well, the easiest way to mention that or to think about that is when Jesus says, I am the door. Is Jesus made of wood? Does he have a doorknob? No. He's giving us a symbolic illustration and interpretation. I'm the door. How do you get into heaven? You walk through the door. Amen. That's what he's saying there. But we believe in literal interpretation as well. Very important. We don't take the allegorical position that everything's an allegory. No, no, no. And I have the quote here from David Cooper. It's a great quote. When the plain sense of the Scripture makes common sense, seek no other sense. Amen. We're also of the futurist position of interpretation. Not only literal and symbolic, but next bullet point there, futurist. We believe that Revelation chapter 4, verse 1 will spark the apocalypse to come. That is the rapture of the church, I believe, is contained in Revelation chapter 4, verse 1. There are some people, preterists, believe that everything in Revelation has already happened. Okay? I do not take that position. Amen? I believe it's God's unfolding plan of redemption. Amen? Also, myself, our church, we are pre-tribulational. We believe that the rapture of the church will take place before the tribulation. When I'm done with these lessons on the seven churches, I will have a lesson on why I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Many, many reasons. Let me just give you a good one. We are the bride of Christ, the church. And if you think God is going to drag His bride through the mud and muck of the tribulation, you're mistaken. Amen? Listen, I try to be a good husband. I really do. And I try to honor my wife and give her the reverence that's due her. And listen, I would never drag my wife through the mud. Never. How much better of a husband is Jesus Christ? Amen. He's going to snatch His bride out from the wrath to come. So we're pre-tribulational and also pre-millennial. Believe Christ will return for His church before the tribulation. The tribulation will happen. We've studied this. Then we'll have the marriage, the judgment seat of Christ, marriage supper of the Lamb. And then He will return with His church to set up His kingdom for the millennium, pre-millennial return of Christ. Let's look at four things, if we could, tonight concerning these seven churches. Okay? Number one, I want you to notice the primary. The primary. Every scripture has one interpretation, many applications. Very important as you study your Bible. Okay? That you understand that every scripture has one interpretation. 2 Peter 1:20, no scripture is of any private interpretation. We talked about that. That's how cults start. They take a little bit of scripture and wrest it out of its context, okay? The primary here, underneath there, the primary focus and interpretation of the letters, the primary focus and interpretation of the letters written to the seven churches in Revelation chapter 2 verse 1 through chapter 3 verse 22 is that they were written to seven actual, literal, historical, local churches in Asia. That is the primary interpretation of these letters. They were letters that were written to the seven churches that God listed. He wrote them each a letter. Wrote a letter to Ephesus. Wrote a letter to Smyrna. Wrote a letter to Thyatira, Pergamos, Philadelphia. Wrote individual letters to these actual churches. That's the primary, okay? Each letter, on your outline, each letter had a direct bearing on the church to which it was written. Each letter had a direct bearing on the church to which it was written, revealing the condition of each individual church as given by the risen Lord Himself. Over and over and over, you can look at these letters to the churches. Jesus starts over and says, I know thy works. Listen, when He said, I know thy works, He's talking to that church at Ephesus. Amen? That's the primary. That's the primary interpretation here, okay? He wrote these seven letters to seven actual, literal, historical churches, okay? Look number two, if you would. Not only the primary, but the personal. Okay? The personal. And we give the reference here. You can read these, and I hope you will over these next coming weeks, at least 7 weeks, amen, we'll be in the seven churches, and then move through there. But when studying Revelation chapter 2 and chapter 3, an obvious application, so we have the primary interpretation, now we have a personal application, is that of personal exhortation to individual Christians. Now, while these seven letters were certainly written to seven literal local churches, you and I, as individual Christians, can glean truth out of these letters. Amen? Don't go to sleep on me now. We can glean truth looking at your outline there. This becomes abundantly clear with, and two things here we'll look at. The individual challenge to hear. When studying Revelation 2 and 3, the obvious application is that the personal exhortation to individual Christians. This becomes abundantly clear with the individual challenge to hear. You say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? At the conclusion of each letter to an actual corporate body of believers, okay, at the conclusion of each letter to an actual corporate body of believers, there is an individual, and I put the pronoun there, he, challenged to hear. Seven times, one time in each letter, at the conclusion of each letter, the following verse is listed. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. Okay, and we give you the references there. You can look them up on your own. Chapter 2, verse 7, verse 11, verse 17, verse 29. Chapter 3, verse 6, 13, and 22. Same exact verse. Same exact words, okay? The letters are obviously to the churches. Amen? We establish that. That's the primary. Seven letters to seven churches. Okay? But the challenge to hear is to the individual believers that make up those churches. Okay? It's up to us. He that hath an ear, that's a person. Let him hear what the Spirit saith to the churches. That's the body. Okay? So there's a personal application here for us to hear. Number two, not only the individual challenge to hear, the individual compensation for overcoming. Okay? We're talking about the personal here. Not only the primary, they were written to seven literal local churches, but the personal is that it was also written to the believers. Okay? Individual compensation for overcoming. Again, once in each letter, the individual, I know I didn't give you much room to write there, individual, he or him, not the church, they, that overcometh is promised a reward. Okay? Over and over and over it says, him that overcometh, he that overcometh, will I, and God says, grant to sit at his throne. I will not blot his name out of the book of life, okay? That, by the way, that doesn't happen for a church, a corporate body, amen? Each individual believer has to overcome. Listen, if we overcome as a church, it doesn't mean everybody gets their name not blotted out of the book of life. You got to do that individually, amen? And so it's important that we understand here, yes, the primary is to the seven literal local churches. But number two, there's a personal aspect here, okay? Number three, there's also a perennial. Perennial, P-E-R-E-N-N-I-A-L. And I only say that because I spelled it wrong and the spell checker caught me on it, amen? The perennial. What is the perennial application, okay? The strengths, weaknesses, commendation, and rebuke can be applied to individual churches throughout the church age. They say, what do you mean by that, Pastor? Well, when you look at these different seven churches, I believe, Brother Heath, that today there are churches that are just like the church at Ephesus. They're hardworking churches. They love God. They bear up, and we're going to look at these churches. They're after souls, but they've left their first love. But I also believe there are Philadelphian churches today. I believe there are Philadelphia is one of those churches where God didn't give any rebuke of. But I also believe there's Laodicean churches that are asleep, okay? But I believe that the Scriptures teach that these churches exist in every age, okay? There's the perennial application to each church of each age, okay? And then we have the prophetic. Number four, the prophetic. We have the primary, we have the personal, we have the perennial, and then we have the prophetic. And I want to just read you something here. It's out of the notes in the Schofield Study Bible, okay? And again, please understand, when we talk about study Bibles, ladies and gentlemen, the notes are not inspired, okay? Study Bibles are great. They help. They help us draw closer to the Lord, amen? Somebody asked me the other day, it was Mrs. Epperly was asking me about a good study Bible. And I said, yeah, there's several I recommend. But again, the notes are not inspired. The text is inspired. Amen? And so, here's a note that I disagree with out of the Schofield Study Bible. Prophetic, talking about the prophetic application here. As disclosing seven phases of spiritual history of the church from, say, AD 96, when Revelation was written, to the end. Most conclusively of all, these messages do present an exact foreview of the spiritual history of the church and in precise order. Okay? On our outline, while Dr. Schofield and his study Bible have been greatly used over the years, we must take exception with this note. Okay? And this is the idea that each one of these churches listed and the order in which they were given represents a different phase of church history. Okay? I have heard it. You have heard it. It has permeated through fundamental churches. Well, Pastor John, I don't think we can have revival. After all, you know, we're in the Laodicean age. That's not true. That's not true. It's not true. So if you look on the back here, I give you the time periods roughly that Schofield and people that hold to this philosophy, this form of the seven phases. The first church, Ephesus, through 96 A.D. And if you have a Schofield Study Bible, you can see these dates and mentions in the chapter breaks. And again, please, I think the Schofield Study Bible is great. I've learned so much doing the cross-referencing and looking at his notes. But I can say this, the beginning note in Genesis I don't like, and the last note in Revelation I don't like. I like the text. Amen? I don't like what he has to say about Mark chapter 16, that it shouldn't be in there. And there's lots of verses that, or lots of notes that Scofield has I don't like. There's a lot I do like. But again, I think this, a seasoned Christian has to learn to eat the meat and leave the bones on his plate. Amen? We gotta do that. And so the notes are that way. So Ephesus through 96 AD, Smyrna, the second phase through 316 AD. That is an important date in church history, when Constantine married the church and the state, the Church of Rome to the Roman Empire. The third stage that, they believe here is Pergamos is through about 500 AD. Pergamos age through 500 AD. Thyatira through 1500 AD. And that period, Pergamos to Thyatira, we know as the Dark Ages. Okay. Sardis, number five, the period of Reformation. Martin Luther, October 31st, 1517, nailed his 95 thesis on the wall. Okay. Philadelphia, the period of great missionary expansion. 1700s, 1800s. Philadelphia, period of great missionary expansion. And then Laodicea, the end time apostasy preceding the rapture. Let me just say this about this makeup. Okay, these seven phases. Okay, could it happen? Yes, it could. Okay, it could. You get all the way down, we may find out when we get to heaven this was absolutely correct. But I'll tell you why I do not hold to it. Okay? Look at our outline. If these seven phases must come to pass, these seven phases of church history, this destroys the doctrine of the imminent return of Christ. When Paul looked up and he was encouraging the Thessalonian believers about their loved ones who had died, he said this, the dead shall raise first, then we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together. Listen, it would have been awful hard to have the Ephesian age, the Smyrnan age, the Philadelphian age, the Laodicean age, while Paul was still here on earth. Amen. He believed the Lord could come at any time, and so do I. Amen. Now, I believe if you live in the 1800s to 1900s, it's real easy to conceive of all these ages because they've already taken place. But I promise you that it does not agree with the Bible. Okay? Looking at your outline here, while we do hold to the belief of the church age, from Pentecost until the rapture of the church, okay, that's a church age. We do not believe that each church in Revelation 2 and 3 represents a particular period of time, but rather that each church can be seen in every period of time since these letters were penned. Let me say that again. While we do hold to the belief of a church age, that is from Pentecost to the rapture, we do not believe that each church in Revelation chapter 2 and 3 represents a particular period of time, but rather that each church can be seen in every period of time since these letters were penned. And I believe that with all my heart. I believe that in the 1500s there was Laodicean churches. I believe in 500 there was a Philadelphian church. There was an Ephesian church, okay? Through this whole church age that we live in. And by the way, I'm glad we live in the age of grace. Amen? I'm glad we don't have to try to keep the law and go through all our... I'm glad we live in this church age. But listen, if you look at this and study this carefully, I believe that it is a misstep to believe that each one of these churches represents a particular age. Amen? And that is exactly the kind of philosophy that you get. Well, we're in the Laodicean age. It's got to be apostasy. No. No, amen. The Lord could come at any moment. And so the idea that all these ages have to pass, no. Paul believed the Lord could come at any moment. I believe the Lord could come at any moment. I know you believe the Lord could come at any moment. So these seven churches, we looked at them. We have the primary, we have the personal, we have the perennial, and we have the prophetic. Amen. Let's have a word of prayer. Father,